I want to speak to you this morning, a message called Released from a Sense of Failure. Released from a Sense of Failure. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray all that you intend it to be. Lord, let it go forth mightily. Let it find every stronghold, every foxhole of the enemy. Lord, do what only you can do. And Lord, I pray that you, Lord, as we lift you high and by the Spirit of God, you would expose every darkness. And I thank you, Lord, for a mighty release this day and setting your people free to serve you and love you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Released from a sense of failure. If you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles, two places, to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And also then, in the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 28. And Ezekiel's right after it goes Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. So if you just please put a marker in your Bible at Ezekiel chapter 28, and we are going to start in Psalm 77. Now, it is a common occurrence for Christians, for believers, those who trust Jesus Christ, to battle a sense of failure. It is not just normal and common, but it is the experience of everyone who wants their lives to make a difference. And battling a sense of failure, when thoughts come unbidden, and thoughts come regardless of what God may be doing in your life. They come, these thoughts and this sense of failure comes to those that God has used and is using. There is that sense of failure and that sense, I am not, I'm failing God in some measure. I know so much, and in certain areas of my life, there is a struggle, and I'm not living up to my calling. I'm not living up to a standard. I know more. I know better. There is that sense for Christians to feel I'm not the example I should be. And I'm not, my life does not measure up to what it's supposed to be. I hear great preaching. I see examples around me. And yet there are times just this sense that I'm not good enough and that I just can't do it. This sense of wanting to be almost paralyzed from rising and believing God. This sense of failure, in spite of knowing that we have been taken from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, knowing on one level that we're cleansed, forgiven, accepted, and loved as a child of God. But the list of what I am not doing, I can't do, that it, what is before me, it seems too hard. And that sense of failure, an undefined sense at various times and seasons, is known by Christians. Why? Why when, for example, world people maybe who wouldn't call themselves people of faith, why can many times they feel so self-assured or seem to present that face? Why if you talk to them about a sense of failure, they would have 6 or 7 points of, you know, why they don't, what they do to practice that and put those thoughts away. But why is it many times a Christian, a believer in Christ who trusts Christ, has a sensitivity, if I may put it, in their soul to a sense of failing God and a sense of failure? Why is it that when we can get around each other and in the company, in the fellowship one with another, that sense can disappear when we're in church and we hear this choir and we are worshiping God? It dissipates. But sometimes then other seasons, it just comes upon us and that sense seems to return, and it seems to be a battle that's never completely dispelled on a Sunday or in our gathering one with another. Well, beloved, I would like to say why I think this is so and how the Lord wants to do something of a releasing today from that. Satan's name means adversity, an adversary, and it also means an accuser of the brethren. So by nature, he is our adversary, and he is our accuser. And I want to put to you that the devil, that Satan, our adversary, our accuser, the devil is the ultimate failure. The devil is the perfect example of failure. That he is the perfect example of a failed existence. Then Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about him. And when we read Ezekiel 28, it says in verse 2, it talks about a prince of Tyrus. And it starts out talking about a known ruler, historical man. But in verse 12, it stops referring to a prince of Tyrus, and it starts talking about a king of Tyrus. It starts talking about the power behind the throne. It starts talking about the real, what he's referencing, Satan. Most biblical scholars agree to that. And it tells us, and it gives us a glimpse into Satan, our adversary and our accuser. In verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus," not the prince anymore, but the king of Tyrus, "and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Ezekiel 28 is giving us a picture, a window of what happened in heaven when Satan, when that Lucifer, that angel of light, what happened at his fall. I want to say he is the most perfect example of a failure, because here he was, the scriptures tell us that he was the sum of perfection. He was the sum of beauty. He was the sum of wisdom. He was the sum of anointing. The Bible, when it speaks of tabrets and pipes prepared in the day he was created, it speaks of musical ability. It speaks about a creature fully formed, did not ever have to mature and grow up into something, but he was perfectly formed in perfection, in wisdom, in beauty, in anointing, in musical talents. He was the sum of it all. If God had an apex of creation, it was this anointed cherub, which means angel. It was this anointed and created one. The Bible says he dwelt not only in this perfection, but he dwelt in the glory of God. He dwelt in living radiance. He dwelt on the mountain of God. He had an unveiled look at the face of God. He saw him face to face in all his beauty, in all his uncreated beauty, in all his uncreated perfection. That he was perfection, and he could create perfection. And he was a perfect mirror image of that beauty and perfection that was found in God. He dwelt there in God's utter uncorruption. He dwelt, beloved, in his holiness. He dwelt before the majesty and the awe of God. What did it sound like to be in heaven? What did it sound like when this anointed cherub was there? As heaven's foundation shuddered at every created being dropping to its knees and then dropping to its face at the name of the Lord being sounded. What did it look like? What were colors? What was the quality of the light there that was in heaven that he dwelt in and that he imbibed? What did this created cherub know that we don't know? What did he see that we cannot possibly see except by the Spirit of God? He did not just live in a place of indescribable beauties of heaven. He did not just live in an ever-present sense of well-being. He did not just live among creatures who were made higher than anything humanity is made of. He did not live in a place that is indescribable by a human tongue or perceived by a human heart. He lived in a place of absolute awe that would shudder in delight in reverencing God because it was so right and it was so perfect to do so. And fully and completely and deeply satisfying, he experienced the love of God for him. A love that knew no bounds. A love that kept him in and created him in perfection. He knew what it was to be filled with indescribable peace as he was in right relationship with God. He knew what it was to live pulsating and reverberating with the joy of the Lord, for that's what it is to be in the presence of God. And in his presence, the scripture says, our God satisfies the desire of every living thing. And Satan failed in this presence. And Satan chose ruin. He chose sin. He chose to be cast off and cast out. A perfect creature chose pride and rebellion. The scripture says, till iniquity was found in him. A perfect creation failed of the grace of God. Failed of the grace of God. He didn't want it. And beloved, I want to say, many times when people feel like failures, they lash out. When people feel like failures, they are many times given to an anger and to a rage. And scripture records that Satan is no exemption to this rule. For Hebrews 12:12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And here is this being who knows things, and now he has been forever cast out of that radiance and knows that he is doomed and will shortly be utterly defeated. And he is filled with the fury of that failure. He is filled with the fury of that. And he walks this earth, and he failure cannot be contained in himself, but he must point the finger. He must cast the cloak of this failure and this gnawing and this utter wrath on what God loves. And we the church battle at times and in seasons a feeling of failure, of inadequacy. It can be due to many things, our own self-life. But I want to say that this feeling is aided and abetted by our adversary, the great failure of the created world. The great failure of the created world. He is compelled to spread this misery around. But Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. And all who trusted Christ and do continue to trust him are not failures. We who trust Christ and continue, we are not failures. We have struggles, trials, and temptations. But when we look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we have experienced the power of his blood, the forgiveness that he offers, and his life abiding in us, beloved, that is not the definition of a failure. The enemy rejected that, having seen it in full force and knowing the plan of God. He rejected that. He went another way. He is a complete an utter failure and fool, I might add, to turn from that. But we who are trusting, we are not failures. We are not failures. We see a devil, we have an adversary, we have an accuser who has completely failed of the grace of God, oh yes, but we see Jesus. We who are his, we see Jesus, and we see as Redeemer and a Savior who never fails. We see a Redeemer who has unified himself to us. And although we can fail at times, he never fails. And unified with Christ, he spreads his cloak of perfection. He spreads his cloak of utter perfection over us. And we don't corrupt him. He changes us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are not failures for trusting him. We are not failures. Hallelujah. Our Jesus is so perfect. He's not a failure, and we are bound to him. And he has many ways of expressing it, but he says in the word, because he is the living word, he said, love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Have you tested that, beloved? There are times I am sorely tested in that. There are sometimes I believe God has a hard time when he sees me with all my warts and all my failings, that he loves me deeply. But I know he doesn't turn away from me. He died for that sin. His blood flowed that sin could be cleansed and removed from me and covered. But he loves me. Love never fails. His compassions, they fail not. His mercy, it fails not. His faithfulness fails not. Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. That is our Savior. That's who lives in us. A God that cannot fail nor be discouraged. And we are one with him, and we shall be like him. And he is going to teach us to not succumb to the lie of the great failure, our accuser, and our adversary, into believing that we have failed in the same way. But, beloved, I want to show you something out of Psalm 77. Psalm 77. It's a time of verse 6. It says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now here, this psalm is describing a dark experience in the soul of a believer. And it says, in this night, in this dark time, I am calling to remembrance. And it says, I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now, this is the response of a believer in a dark time. This is many times when we have that sense in our soul, you know, there's a separation, there's a shadow, there's something, Lord. If you are wise, if I am wise, if we're trusting Christ, we go to the Lord. We say, Lord, what is it? Speak to me. But I want to say in this place here that this psalmist is very faithful in saying what exactly he's doing here in this dark time of his soul. He's saying, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now, according to my understanding, Lord, according to as I see my situation right now, I'm going through everything. I'm going through the Rolodex of my heart. I'm recounting every experience where maybe I've failed, where maybe I have missed it, where maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, where I've at times said, this has got to change. And for that season, there was no change. There was times where I know better, and Lord, I'm failing you. I'm failing you. And I know that sooner or later, you're going to put me far off, and I'm going to have to live in plan B. I know, Lord, that there's something there. And so this person is going through this list, and he's communing with his own heart. And then he says, will the Lord cast off forever? Because, beloved, that's the conclusions we come to. When we are under the oppression of failure, when we're under that sense of failure, when something is not right, we say to ourselves, will the Lord cast off forever? Have I crossed a line? Have I, thank you, Lord, for the way you've used me, and thank you, Lord, for what you have done, but for the full plan, for the big plan, for what I feel my life was supposed to accomplish, and now I know who I am, and I see what I struggle. Lord, are you going to be afar off because I'm just not doing what I feel I'm supposed to do? And he'll be favorable, and will he be favorable no more? Is he fed up? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Verse 8. And does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? And has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And beloved, is this not the litany of the voice of failure? Is this not because we are tender in conscience, because we are wanting to walk with the Lord? Are there not seasons and times that this is the voice that comes to us? Does it not follow us to church and follow us into our seat? Doesn't it tell us when this curtain rises, who are you to worship? Doesn't it say you've not had a good week? There's going to be no full blessing for you. Oh, you'll get a little splash from the pool, but don't expect deliverance today. Look at the week you've had. Don't expect that I'm going to show up because what have you done for me this week? Don't think that because, you know, you're just going to waltz in there and get the full wagon load of all the blessing. Because look at you and look what you battle with. And beloved, here we know what this is. Will the Lord, have I done something, Lord? And his anger, is it shut up his tender mercies? He could be rightfully angry. He should be so angry with me. And is it going to shut up a portion of mercy? Am I, Lord, just going to keep on failing and repeat it because I have no power and no strength? When I look at the history of something I'm dealing with right now, I seem to have so little victory. Can I come into your presence today? And can I expect that canopy of mercy to open over my soul and life with for a downpour? No. This is failure. Presents his litany before us. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then it says Selah. That word means transition. And I said, verse 10, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Beloved, what I want to say is David rightly said this. In the transition, he goes, this is how I'm feeling after me taking inventory. But he says, this is my infirmity. This is a weakness fall that is in me. This tendency to failure, this tendency to write my whole experience and stamp the word failure on it from season and times. But this is my infirmity. This is the weakness of the flesh aided by a devil who's angry and full of wrath. This is human nature that wants to take on that sense of failure. And David rightly discerned what was going on. I am feeling this way, but this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. But God, hallelujah. This is my infirmity. I fall under the power of the feeling of failure. But God, thank you, Lord, that you're going to give discernment to your people. There are times when we come under the power of feeling all is lost and that things will never change, that this weakness that has walked with me or is part of my character is out of your reach and your hand is too short. But beloved, there is a but when we get to discern. You know something? I am under that power of the enemy who is a complete and utter failure. I'm listening to the voice who is the paradigm of failure. And he wants me to believe I am like him, but I am not his child anymore. He's the father of lies. Hallelujah. I have a father that never ever fails me. Hallelujah. This is my infirmity speaking, David says. This is sown in my flesh. This is sown in the Adamic nature to always want to stop failure. And it is of no use. I can go no farther. Beloved, the Spirit of God is coming upon his church in the last days that's going to be able to discern what's speaking to us, what's coming into our heart and saying, this is the weakness of my flesh. This is my infirmity. What wants to speak failure into me, over me and through me, but God has another thing to say. When I am trusting Christ, I am rooted in truth. And I am going to be, as David says, this is my infirmity speaking, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Thank God for that word, Selah. which means transition, to go from one place to another. Beloved, you and I have to be trained to transition. We have to be trained to transition. Verse 11 and 12 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy works of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Beloved, I love it when God makes it so simple. When he makes it so simple, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to remember, I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to talk. When I begin to feel this sense of inadequacy, when I begin to feel like I've failed, when I begin to, at long litany of where there's been no change in certain areas of my life, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to remember who I'm dealing with. I'm going to remember my Savior. I'm going to remember my Redeemer who gave himself, and that blood smashes the power of sin and death and hell. Hallelujah. I will remember I am dealing with the creator of the universe and not that created thing that lies to me, the epitome of failure. I will remember how he saved me and why he saved me. I will remember his goodness and I will remember all his benefits. Hallelujah. I will remember my future. I will remember the promises. I will remember my Jesus who never fails to comfort and satisfy me. I will remember. Then, beloved, I will meditate. Oh, may this word find us. May this word find us. I will meditate. Beloved, it's time to turn off a few things. It's time to shut out a few things. Hallelujah. It's time to power down a few things, unplug a few things. It's time to meditate. It's time to not just read that word, but begin to think on it. It's time to let it ingest and find its place in the inward man. We need to feed the inward man. We need to meditate and think long and hard. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us because he wants to. Let the Holy Spirit reveal things to us because he wants to. When the Holy Spirit reveals things through meditation, the enemy cannot touch it. I'll tell you something, because you own it by the Spirit of God. It is sealed by the Spirit of God, and that liar can't take it out of you. Hallelujah. We need to meditate on the Spirit of God. When I tell the students at the Bible school, I said, when you come here for a short season in your life, you know, you put away the cell phone and you put away the computer. They think they're going to die, but they won't. I said, the first thing that happens when it gets very quiet all around you is it gets real noisy in your head. Oh, yes. Yes. Shut some things off. It gets noisy in your head. Why? May I say there's some unsettled things that the Spirit of God wants to settle. May I say there's areas where the enemy has access and he stirs us up where God says, I want to take control over that. I want to rule over that with my peace. I want to expose it as a lie. I want to expose it. That's not of me. How many times, beloved, have you and I been in a hard place where you and I have been without comfort and feeling alone, and we truly open our spirit up to him and say, Jesus, does he not come and change everything? Do we not open that word and he speaks to us, and all of a sudden that sense of well-being is restored? Why? It's because we've not failed. Because he's come to tell us, I am the Lord of this. And you're united to me. I'm not a failure. You're not a failure. I change things. Remember things. Meditate on things. Think on these things. Shut some things down. Every once in a while, say, you know what? This just, have you ever eaten like too many marshmallows? Have you ever eaten too much, your dessert? Have you ever eaten stuff that's really not feeding your body? And after a while, you feel sick, right? And sometimes we just feed our spirit stuff, right? Marshmallows from the radio and the movies and all the media, and we get sick, don't we, in our spirit? That sense of well-being, we just get hyper, don't we? A media hyperness, and then things are bombarding, and they want to fashion us and mold us. After that spirit of the prince of the air, who is the liar, the greatest failure that ever was created. It's animated by him. And beloved, if we plug into that and let it feed us, those feelings of failure, those feelings that nothing's going to change, that feeling that God can be great and do something supernatural in me and in my family and in my situation, leaves under the power of the voice of the Prince of the Air. No, no, no. We need to be a people who will learn that good old-fashioned word, meditate again. God help us. God help us. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. Let's just find out the delight. We have no idea what God will say when we get along with him. We have no idea if we would just meditate on what we are reading and let it find a place. It will be so surprising. And we will be led so much more clear. And when we're led by the Spirit of God, we're always led into the supernatural. And we will be led to places, speaking to people, doing things, and it breaks the strongholds. It breaks the blockage. God is able. He's not a failure. He's not wondering in heaven what to do with us or what to do next. He knows what to do, and he knows how to do it. I will not take the mindset of the devil. I love the way that another psalm says it in Psalm 73:26. It says, my flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart. My flesh and my heart fails. That's my infirmity. That's what David discerned. That's what David recognized what's going on right now. This is my infirmity speaking to me. This is my infirmity, the weakness of the flesh fueled by an enemy that hates me. But let them fail. God is the strength of my heart. Let them. You know, it says in that, in Ezekiel 28, it says at the end that when that was describing the devil, when it was describing him and what his end would be, it says in verse Ezekiel 28:17, it says, I will lay thee, that means the enemy, to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And beloved, this is such a picture of the enemy being pinned down by truth, by being pinned down by the word and exposed, that kings, and who are the kings? We are. Are we not kings and priests unto God? Will we not, through this word, being shown that the Lord promises us, whose promises fail not, that he says, I will lay the enemy to the ground, and I will lay him before kings, that they may behold thee, that they may see that you are the failure. But you cannot speak that lie into my people, that I am the God of hope, and I am the God of change, that I am the Lord over this created being that lies to my beloved, my family. And beloved, you and I are going to learn when we want to be paralyzed because we feel the feelings of inadequacy, failure, and fear wanting to paralyze us, wanting to shut us down, wanting to make peace with a defeated foe and say, you know what? This probably won't ever happen, so I'll just walk my Christian life with part of it given away to the enemy. It doesn't need to be like that. We do not have to live under a sense of failure. We can condemn the condemner and call him rightly a failure. But we must look to our God who always triumphs and always causes us to triumph in him. Hallelujah. And we will be able to see, the Lord says, I promise you, I will lay him in the dust. I will lay him in the ground before him. I will lay him before you, the kings that are rising up to take your authority and your privilege, who will make no peace with areas of failure. Beloved, we heard so many times from this pulpit, we don't stand up and make promises to God. No, we stand up and believe God's promises to us. We don't have to surrender the ground that was won for us at Calvary. We don't surrender that ground that's soaking with the precious blood of Christ that breaks the power of sin and death. We don't have to surrender that ground. We don't have to listen to an enemy. But beloved, the days are coming that it's such dark days. There's going to be such strong arguments and temptation for the church to give in to a sense of fear and failure. There's going to be such dark days that will come that our hearts could fail for fear, but God. But God. Where the church will be given the right discernment. Because, beloved, what are we going to do? We're going to remember. We're going to remember what he's done in our own personal testimonies. We're going to remember by reading this book. We're going to say, this is life to me. This is what you're going to do, oh God. This is who you are. This is the truth that I am made free by. This is your word that defeats him at every path. This is where I get the authority to call him a failure and me triumphant in Christ. We're going to remember. We're going to meditate. And finally, the scripture says in Psalm 77, we're going to talk. We're going to talk one to another. And we're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to open our mouth in the strangest of places because we're going to call on the Spirit of God to quicken us and to rise up and to give us the words. And many times when we talk about him, it's a separating, but it will be a good separating. And we will cleave unto the God of glory. And people are going to know in a day where they can turn in their day of fear and failure and panic. I love it when the Lord makes it so simple. May we keep it simple. May we just follow this path in the days to come of being able to recognize when failure wants to speak to us. Describe our future. Describe our past. And tell us this very present, there is no hope for change. He is a liar. God is greater. God is greater. And he is for us. He loves us. He will change us if we ask him. We can look failure in the face. And we can declare it to be the works of the devil. We can declare it to be the mindset of the enemy that has been defeated and destroyed by our God. Our God is great. Let's believe him. And he will do great things. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All over this place, just before people leave, I lovingly challenge you, beloved, to put something in front of your face where is your repeated failure. Something that you know, and the Lord knows, that has been that place where you felt very defeated, where you feel at times like God is displeased. No, beloved, he is long-suffering. His compassions, they fail not. You are his child. His compassions, they fail not. There'll never be a time he will not have compassion. That he understands because he knows the whole story from beginning to end. Run to a God like that. And beloved, when the feelings of failures come, say, no, this is my infirmity. This is not God. This is my infirmity, speak. I'm going to discern it correctly, but God is the strength of my heart. And I'm going to look this place of failure and this place of fear. I'm going to say, my God is greater. My God is stronger. My God is Savior. And my God is Lord of it. Don't be afraid of facing it. Don't say, I think I could lose my faith if I don't win this one. It's not up to you to win it. It was won already. It's for you to enter by faith into that victory. It's a victory waiting to happen. You and I turn to him and say, Lord, thou knowest me, and you love me, and you understand me, and you are for me. And the cross forever settles the question, do you love me? You love me. Hallelujah. And so I run to you, and you are God of everything, and you're going to change me for your glory. Beloved, look it in the face. And beloved, don't try the next time it comes upon you and those feelings of failure and just condemn yourself and become paralyzed No, look up. Look up. Lift up your eyes unto the hill from whence cometh your help and my help. Our God is able. Let's make the front of this place, this altar, a place where we're coming to say, Lord, I know what to do with my infirmity. I know what to do with my weakness. I'm not going to come and make a promise to you. I'm coming to you, and you are going to be greater than it all. And if I have to come 1,000 times, you won't condemn me. I'll just understand. My fear and my failure is my infirmity. But you've come, oh God. You are greater. You will set me free for your glory. Beloved, look it in the face. Come if there's some of you, even now. Step out now. I'm inviting you to come. Make this altar a place of a declaration where you say, God, by I hearing you by your spirit. And I'm not coming to make a promise to you. I'm coming, Lord, because you've been faithful to me and I have a history with you. And I know you've done it before. And I know you don't condemn me in this. You do not condemn me in this. This situation is going to make me run to your mercies that fail not. You will not fail me, oh God. Hallelujah. Those that put their trust in him will never be left desolate, the scripture says. As the musicians play, and you are coming to make this place a declaration of the goodness of God, of the goodness of God and his power towards you. You come as we sing. Hallelujah. 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 Beloved, you are not a failure. The enemy is a failure. He has no hope. We do. We have hope. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Let him do it. When you feel like a failure, lift his name up higher, like we sang. Simple as that. Just begin to praise him. Begin to lift his name up higher. Watch the lies crumble and give way. Watch the darkness must move for the light. Watch it dispel in a moment, because our God is God. He's just a created liar. You're not a failure. And there is hope. And there is hope. You want to know why? Because I've always found every time I came to Jesus with my failure and my fear, he just took me by the hand and says, walk with me. Just walk with me. I stand by grace. I stand by grace. The devil failed the grace of God. By the mercy of God, I will not be separated from his grace. I will not be separated from his grace. So let the day bring what it does. I know where to run to. I'm not going to be afraid of failure. I'm just going to let it take me to where it needs to go. To a God who loves me and gave himself for me. Sometimes when I'm at the college and it seems like too much and too big, I find a lot of grace, and it is too much and it is too big, but not for my Jesus. He says, let me lead you now. I've got the plan. Ask me. I'll show you. Ask me. I'll show you. I'll be there for you. And when I feel like I failed, he goes, no, you're learning. You're just learning. And so, beloved, we're going to walk this earth giving glory to God. We're going to give glory to God because we're not going to believe the lie that we are failures. We are not failures. We belong to Christ who fails not. Hallelujah. You are not a failure. You are not a failure. Hallelujah. You are not a failure. Hallelujah. All over this place, Lord, I just ask now for every trusting heart, Lord, that wants to love you more, that wants freedom, that wants, oh God, that removal of the infirmity, Lord, where they feel like failures, Lord. That Holy Spirit, you would come now and fill them, oh God. Teach them, Lord, to remember. Teach them to lift your name up high and watch the enemy must give way. Lord, I thank you for the plan you have for us because you love us is an awesome plan. And you're coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. You're coming back for a glorious church that you have made glorious. You make glorious. We will walk your way, oh God, and we will not believe the lies of the enemy. Thank you for hope, for we have hope. We are a people of hope. Change, Lord. What we need is in you, O God. And you are with us. And you are in us. And you are for us. And you love us. And your compassions, they fail not. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I praise you today. We praise you today. Give him glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God has not given up on you. God has not given up on